A Rainforest of a Desert. That's our title this morning. Our text is Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10. The main problem in this world, if we want to start out just bluntly with this, is sin and its results. Today we light the candle of joy. As we think about joy, happiness, gladness, we might contrast it with what is the opposite. This world is full of misery and sadness, full of pain and sorrow. One of the questions that this world asks is, where does all of this come from? This pain and this sorrow, the hurt, suffering? And what is the solution to it? How can you enjoy life with suffering in the world? Many answers are proposed to that. Be healthy. And if you're healthy, you can enjoy life. Encourage others. Think about others. Encourage them. And if you do that, you can enjoy life. Gain possessions. If you have what you need, if you can be comfortable, you can enjoy life. You can have joy. Be successful. Do what you're meant to do and live out your life doing what you do well. That's another answer that's given. Some of these solutions are better than others, or maybe closer to the solution that God gives us. But the solution that God gives us is really what we're looking for. We're looking for His solution. And that's the solution that we find in the Bible. As we think about this season of Advent, we think about Jesus coming again. We look forward to when He comes back again. And we think back to when He first came to earth, as He was born and lived His life as a human, just like us. How does His arrival on earth bring us joy? What is there about it that gives us joy? It's not just the joy of a newborn baby, the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, as if it's just a kind of a generic gift of a baby that gives us joy. It's something very much more specific than that. How does God bring about joy in the world? First, we need to address the problem, as we said, the problem of sin, the problem of rebellion against God. We might not like the thought of how much judgment is spoken about in the Bible. In fact, that's a criticism that it gets from a lot of people. They might rather just focus on the good. Why do we focus on judgment? But there's a reason why there's so much judgment spoken of in the Bible. We certainly deserve it. In the chapters preceding our text this morning in Isaiah, we get some description of the results of sin and rebellion. This sets the context for the way that God resolves the problem and how He brings joy, how joy is possible in a broken world. God's people, Isaiah looks to a time when God's people are punished and abandoned. We get different images describing this punishment of sin. We can see it in our world as we look around us in some ways that we don't even need, maybe, to start out with the description that's in the Bible to see what some of the punishment is, what the results of sin and rebellion are. But God does give us this description, first of all, to help us see that pain and suffering, this pain and suffering that we see in this world, are caused by sin and rebellion. He makes that clear. He also uses different images in the Bible in order to contrast that punishment, judgment, with the gift that He gives us. He paints a contrast. As God is described in the ways that people will be judged because of their rebellion against Him and not following Him, He uses a picture of nature around, actually several pictures of the nature around us to describe that. So before we get to our text, we want to be prepared for how these images are used in our text today, because He uses that same image as He describes hope and joy, how they're used to describe God's gift to us. There are some names used in our text today. One of these is Lebanon. They're place names. Lebanon is one of them. We might be familiar with that name because that's the name of a country now, even now, which exists in the same area that Lebanon existed back then. Lebanon was known for being a place of forests. You might have heard the terms the cedars of Lebanon, mighty trees that are in that area. In fact, I've been listening to recently a history of ancient Egypt, and it turns out that, I never really thought about where they got their boats from for on the Nile, but it turns out that the wood that they used to make their boats on the Nile and other larger timbers that they used for building, because they didn't have large trees in Egypt, they came from Lebanon. Even before Abraham's time, they came from Lebanon. As God speaks about judgment, he speaks about wiping out of nature, so that Lebanon, in judgment, withers. The trees are gone. In fact, it would be more like Egypt without the access to the large trees, without that environment. Sharon is going to be mentioned. That was a plain near the Mediterranean Sea that had a lot of rainfall and was one of the most productive areas in Israel. It would become, God says, like the desert that was in the south of Israel. Bashan and Carmel are two hilly and mountainous areas that were lush and productive. They would drop their leaves as they died, as the trees died. That was the judgment, pictured that way. Judgment from God is pictured as all the productive parts of the land drying up and becoming desert-like. This is a picture of judgment and death that accompanies rebellion against God. It's what life without Him is like. Desert. Now, I think we can understand that sentiment. Even while we might enjoy a lot of what's around us, when painful things happen in life, it really can seem like a desert. The sense of being in a desert, of being separated from God, is what awaits the world and those who reject Him. The next chapter after this, which still precedes ours for this morning, deals with judgment against the nations. And the stereotypical nation that is referenced there is Edom, distant relatives of the Israelites. Jacob, the ancestor of the Israelites, had stolen the birthright from Esau, his brother, the ancestor of the Edomites. Esau himself forgave Jacob as they reconciled, but as time went on, and as Israel received the blessing promised from God, Edom was always jealous as a nation. King David, the famous king that God had made king, conquered Edom for a time, but he was the only king of Israel to do it. For the rest of Israel's history, Edom was a problem for them. And that kingdom represents those who oppose God. And God talks about bringing judgment on that nation. One of the results of judgment upon Israel and Edom, and on people when they were later on exiled, taken away from their land, is that the population went down in the country. Wild animals and wild crops took over. So it was wild again. And as God describes the judgment on Edom, that's what He describes, a place where the wild animals take over, where there aren't any people anymore. That is what God's judgment is like. And as God describes hope in the chapter that we read today, the verses we read today, that comes into play there. We know a little bit about this, even if not to that extent. We experience sickness and death. We experience weakness and trouble. We experience the result of humanity's rebellion against God. We humans are the reason for God's judgment, and we deserve it. But His judgment is not the only thing that He does. And in our text today, we find the gracious gift that God gives through Jesus contrasted with the desert and the destruction representing judgment and the pain and the suffering that we cause. So as we get to our text for today, listen to how God describes the joy that He promises. Our text is Isaiah 35, 1-10. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read this morning. Isaiah 35, 1-10, reading in Jesus' name. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for the contrast that you give in this text, a contrast of hope and joy compared to the desolation that comes from judgment. I ask that you would guide us this morning as we consider these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. In thinking about that theme of desert, have you experienced desert in your life? Maybe you have. Maybe there's a time where you really have experienced that, where it's felt like a desert in your life. Maybe in some ways you're going through that right now, something like that, where it feels like there's some desert in your life. Maybe you're close to someone or know someone who's going through a time that is like a desert, like a wilderness. We experience these things, as we said, because we live in a rebellious world. But God does have an answer for us. Sometimes those who are opposed to God seem to be conquering and winning. In the previous chapters, we have God wiping out evil and those who seem to be good and powerful being brought low, being turned into a desert. The contrast here is with those who, by their nature, are dry as a desert. That's what we are really like in our own nature, dry as a desert. But God promises something good for the desert. If you feel like you're in a desert right now, God has some good news for you. Right now, right here. There's a promise for the desert. He has promised gladness and rejoicing. Whereas before we saw the beautiful places in God's judgment being turned into desert, here we have the same names being used to describe the desert being turned beautiful. Lebanon, Carmel, Sharon. Just thinking about what would this translate to in our experience. Arizona, which many like to visit in the winter, Arizona can seem really nice because of air conditioning and swimming pools and pickleball, but it's really a desert. It's a desert. I've lived there. I've seen it. It's a desert, right? If we didn't have those amenities available to us, if we were in Arizona, if we were in that desert, it might sound really nice to hear that it would be maybe like the lakeside in Minnesota, in the summer, of course. The desert being turned into something productive. Something good, something enjoyable. What is it that brings all this news and refreshing and gladness to the desert? They will see the glory of the Lord. They will get to see God. We think of this as something to look forward to in the future, and it is. So we get this word of encouragement that comes next, because we know that this will be perfectly true in the future. We get this, and we might consider this. Do you feel like you have feeble knees, knees that are weak, a fearful heart? Are there things in life that might get you down, that might make you feel like that, like it's hard to trust God sometimes? Maybe not physically speaking, but in spirit. Is there anything in life that is difficult to face? Here we have an encouragement. As we are together here This is part of the reason why we do gather together, both for our own benefit and so that we can be a benefit to others with this. We're given an instruction here. Strengthen the feeble knee, the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Be a support to one another. That's why we get together. I think our church is really good at that. When a need is known, people are ready and willing to jump in and meet the need and support those who have the need. Now, I don't know all the needs that are out there or all the needs that are being met. Many of you know those and just take care of them. Or maybe you have a need that hasn't been met. Maybe you haven't shared it with anyone. Maybe you have something that you haven't shared. Share it. The church is good at that, at encouraging one another. And here's an invitation. Here's an invitation to share it with somebody. I'm pretty sure that there are people who are ready to do exactly what Isaiah is encouraging us to do here. To strengthen one another. It's with good reason that we can do this. We can encourage each other with these words. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. Then he continues with a statement about vengeance and divine retribution. How are we to take that in the middle of this? You know, we think, well, if God comes and he's encouraging us, that's good. How do we take the statement about vengeance and divine retribution? Well, we might picture here God speaking to those who understand the wretchedness of our condition, to those of us who feel the weight of evil in the world and acknowledge it before God and seek God for salvation and forgiveness. God will take care of the wickedness and the evil in the world. He will come to save you. That's a promise that you can take and that you can hold on to. No matter what's going on in your life, hold on to that promise. We can come around each other, next to each other, and encourage one another with these promises. God is there. He will come. He will resolve all of this. The response to this is great. It's exactly what we're looking forward to. We return to the picture of what God is going to do after encouraging us to strengthen one another. Now we get back to that picture. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. I think, you know, even if we haven't experienced that, I think we can understand the significance of a change like that for someone. God will bring about this wonderful renewing of the world, a renewing of us. We will understand clearly. We will see clearly. We will not be limited by our sin anymore, limited in the way that we know and experience God. We won't be limited by sin in the future. And we have two more things here, and this really expresses the exuberance that people will experience. The lame, whose bodies do not function, their legs don't work, but they will leap like a deer. Now, have you ever seen a deer jump? Maybe you have. Maybe you've gotten that experience. You know, I've seen some where there's a fence that's over their head and they just, boom, and jump over, right? That's what's pictured here. It's not just okay, well, I got a little bit of strength now. I couldn't walk before. No, leap like a deer, right? It's not just the ability to do it. It's the reaction to what God has done. Woohoo! Yeah. You know, recently I've kind of been using dictation, actually, for my notes. It's worked pretty well because it feels like instead of sitting there typing, I can speak. It's a lot more editing because, you know. But when I got to this point, I was kind of going through what I was thinking, and I said, woohoo, and Microsoft Word said, W-O-O, woo. No, that's not the enthusiasm I was intending. I tried it again, woo. That's all that came out. I tried it several times, woo. No, woohoo, that's what I'm trying to go for, right? Word did not know what to do with that, apparently. It's amazing. It's a jumping up and down excited. That's what we have to look forward, that kind of joy. The mute tongue, unable to speak, a desert, in a sense, will be able to shout for joy. Wow, how exciting. And then we get more pictures of the desert being transformed. Water will gush forth. Have you ever seen that, water gushing forth? Maybe you've seen it in a place where you don't want it, like a pipe breaks and the water gushes forth. But You didn't want it there. But maybe that's where you've experienced. Well, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Really, the only thing that makes a desert is the lack of water. If it wasn't for a lack of water, there would be a lot of things growing there. All it takes is the presence of water. Water is what totally transforms some place from being barren to full of life. So just the idea of water being in a place, we can imagine the results. In fact, I've experienced that over in Africa in Chad. Chad for much of the year is basically desert. Well, the northern part of it is desert all year round. But the southern part is desert for much of the year. There's no water. There's no rain. The water that comes and gathers during the rainy season dries up. I've seen any number of places where water holes that are several or even many acres in size in the rainy season, 2 or 3 or 4 months later, are completely dry. You can see the footprints of the cattle as they walk through it when it was wet, when it was mud, and then it dries up. And you walk across these and they're hard as rock. Just the footprints, you can't even break them apart hardly. And then the rains come, the rains of rainy season. This year there was actually too much rain for the people, wiping out houses and crops and things like that. But the reality is, for plant life, there's never too much water. It's just something different that's going to grow there, right? If people weren't trying to live in those places, if there were no cities or farmland there, the result would be simply marvelous, the result of the rain. And normally, for the people, it is too. It's amazing to see the difference of a place like that going from dry to lush green. When you drive through when it's dry, you can see for miles around. You can see all the neighbors. But from the middle of rainy season on, if you're driving through the countryside, in some places you could sometimes just have green vegetation right up brushing against the sides of the car, taller than the vehicle. And you just drive through and you kind of, there's the path, and you follow it and you can't see what's around you. That's the change that God and His Word and His forgiveness bring to us. Another image we have here is a highway that is only for those who follow God, those who understand their natural state of desert and have turned to God to be refreshed by Him. This highway will bring us to the place of worshiping God, pictured in this case as Israel, as Judah, as the temple. In contrast to the places that have been abandoned because people don't follow God, places of wilderness with wild animals, deserted by humanity. That's the contrast. There is no sense here of wilderness and abandonment where God is. There will be no lions to attack on the road, no ravenous beast. You don't have to fear those. We come to God. There will be no sense of wilderness and desert as illustrated by the lack of these desert wilderness animals on God's highway. Those that God has rescued, who are trusting Him, will return to Him on His highway. We picture here the perfect restoration of creation so that we have a perfect relationship with God once again. These are promises that we can look forward to. We will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown our heads. We've experienced things that bring us joy and happiness and those things in this life, and they don't last all that long. Sometimes maybe longer than others, but eventually they end. But we look forward to a time when this joy will not end. Look at the way this is pictured. Gladness and joy will overtake them. We will be flooded by gladness and joy. You might say this, we can't get away from it. It'll catch up to us. Sorrow and mourning, the sighing of sadness, will flee away. The gladness and joy are going to chase away the sorrow and the sadness. They'll be chased away. We look forward to that time. We also are confident that that time will come because of what we celebrate during this season of Advent and Christmas. We hear about John, who announced Jesus coming, sending some of his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you the one we were waiting for? Or is there someone else? Now, whether that question was for John's benefit or for those of his disciples, we don't really know. But the question was this to Jesus. Are you the one, or is there another one to come?
Are you the one who would chase away the sorrow and mourning and bring in eternal gladness and joy? Here is Jesus' answer to him. Tell John what you see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. The things that Isaiah said would happen were starting to come true. Healing of diseases and sickness, and healing of the heart. We look forward to a time of everlasting joy. But with Jesus' arrival, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, the time has already started. We can feel the change even now. We don't have to have the desert in our heart. When the desert is tempting to creep in, when that wilderness of wild beasts is tempting to creep in to our hearts, we can think about our candle of joy. We can be assured that the time of everlasting joy is coming, and it's starting even now. It's in our hearts as we hear and receive what God has given in the gift of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this description that we have of joy, of a change from the desert of our lives, of being lost without you, to a lush, full place of life that comes through what Jesus did. Thank you that we can look forward to that in eternity. Thank you that we can welcome that even now in our hearts as we trust in you. And I ask that you would encourage that in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.